All right, let's get started. Good morning, everybody. This is Adult Sunday School. We're in Romans. We are still in Romans. Romans chapter 2. And let me make a real obvious, I think, statement right off the bat. At some point in everyone's life, Jesus Christ has to become personal. I mean, he has to personally be the Son of God to you, personally. And you don't get in on the individual blessings found in Jesus Christ without him being the Son of God to you. And so that excludes, you know, if he's your parents' God, well, then he's your parents' God. He's not your God. If he's your grandparents' God, he's your grandparents' God, and he's not your God. If he's your church's God and he's not your God, he's your church's God. And so all of these other ways that people seem to think that they're incorporated into the blessings of God and eternal life, this is what Paul is going to have to deal with. And particularly, and we're not very familiar with it because we didn't grow up this way. I mean, we're familiar with it in a different set of terms, but not in the Jewish way, where the Jews believed because they have the law, they are justified before God, they are eternally secure before God because they have the law. And so Paul is going to have to undo this thinking. And this is what he's going to start to do here. In Romans chapter 1, he dealt with the heathen mentality of God and basically God's response to that. That was essentially generally heathen people, the cultures, the nations, and individuals reject the light that they're given. And maybe sometimes in your life you do good things at some points, but in general, heathen reject the light that they're given and spiral down into more darkness, and God essentially, the Bible says in Romans 1, Paul says he gave them up. He didn't intervene in their culture. He didn't stop the process. He gave his revelation. He expected people to listen, and he expected people to respond. And if they didn't respond, he didn't continue to give revelation. He just let the thing go. And so that was chapter 1. Chapter 2, here, Paul deals with not the heathen mentality of God and worship and religion and all that. Essentially, what he's doing is he's establishing guilt. And that's the idea. He's establishing guilt. And so in chapter 2, he deals with not the heathen, but now the Jews that he's a part of, that he came out of this religion. He came out of this mentality. And so even the Jews to this day have this problem. A lot of them had this problem. And they think that because they are who they are and what they know, they are justified before God. Like, we know the law. And it's really not that far removed from independent Baptist thinking. We know the Bible, therefore we're good with God. It's not really that far away from that thinking, because it's all based on knowledge. It's all based on information. And that's not how people get justified before God. And so this it's necessary. The revelation's necessary. But just knowing and having certain information available to you doesn't make you justified. It doesn't give you eternal life. But the Jews believe that. And I want to relate it to us as well, because we think that. And I think to a degree, a lot of evangelical type denominations believe that. But Paul's dealing with the Jews, and they fell into the same kind of trap, or we kind of fall into the same kind of trap, where if you study your Bible, well, then that's a mark of your righteousness. And if you study and if you have information, then that's a mark of your righteousness. Well, Paul doesn't seem to... It's necessary to study, but that's a means to a behavior. That's a means to a you do something with the information you get. You don't just study. Knowledge puffs up. It's not just study for the sake of study, where I learn a bunch of words and verses and stuff. And so Paul's going to undo some of these thoughts, and about how man's justified before God. He dealt with the heathen and their guilt, which would be us, and you know, generally speaking. But Paul said generally the heathen don't really care about what the truth is or what God thinks. They just don't really care about it. It's not that important to them. Essentially, the heathen live by pleasure. That's how they make their decisions. That's how our culture makes its decisions. Feelings are the God, and that's been that way for a long time. Now it's policy, you know, government policy, essentially, at this point in our country. But with the Jews, it wasn't necessarily living by pleasure. It was the fact that they had the law, and that was the thing that made them right. And Paul is going to deal with all of that through this chapter. So let's start. I'm going to read a couple verses in Romans chapter 2 and get this thing started here. We're not going to finish the chapter because there's a significant amount of stuff that needs to be dealt with at the end too. We'll probably get halfway through here. But Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." The "we" there, that pronoun, is we as Jews. That's who he's talking about. We know God. We know the judgment of God is true, because that's what they're basing their whole argument on. "We are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" All right, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. And you get a definite Jewish flavor to what Paul's about to deal with here. And so we'll look at about half this chapter. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here, and I pray that you would help us understand what's being said. We need to first understand what you said, and then there can be some application made to our lives. Lord, thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us light and revelation and something to govern our lives by and direct our paths. And I pray you'd help us this morning. Thank you for Betty and all that she does on these Sunday mornings and preparing food. And for the teachers that'll be teaching in the back, I pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." The idea being, Paul's gone through all of this list of bad things that the Gentiles do, the people who don't know God and don't have any desire to know God. They're not interested in knowing God. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in really just living out their feelings and things like that. And on this side of Paul, I could hear the Jews saying, "Yeah, that's right, that's right. That's what they do. That's all they do. They're just dogs. That's all they do. They just act like this. They keep acting like this, and they keep doing this." And then Paul turns from talking to the heathen, and he looks at the Jew, and he says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, because you know the judgment of God. because you have the light, and you've been given revelation, and you still do the same things they do. And so he says, therefore, you're inexcusable. You're all inexcusable. There's not a soul he's talking to that doesn't do these things. And now he's just dealing with people who base their justification before God on having law. And he says, well, that makes you really even more guilty because you have something from God. You have revelation. And so Paul explains this guilt before God to a Jew. And I could just see the conversation. I mean, chapter 1, dealing with these heathen, while the Jews are amening. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what they do. That's what they keep doing. They keep acting like dogs. They act like pigs. They're terrible. And he looks at the Jews and says, and you have the law. And you do that. And you do everything I just said in this list. But you have some light. And so he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that we, again, that pronoun, he's including himself with the Jewish people he's discussing this with, we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, the heathen don't believe that. He just explained what the heathen do with God's judgment in chapter 1. They don't do anything with it. They don't care about it. But the Jews rely on it. They say this is what makes us right with God. So he says, we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you do the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We'll deal with that in just a second. So, verse 1, essentially, you're a sinner by your own standards. Verse 2, as a fellow Jew, Paul says, we as Jews are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. This is why he's not going to bother explaining the whole moral argument to the folks he's talking to. He's assuming this is their basis for righteousness and justification, and it is. It is their basis for justification, so he's not going to explain the whole moral argument and people have morality and things like that. He's not going to explain all that. Verses 3 through 6, put it this way, when Paul asks if they're just going to take God's delayed judgment, which is what he's saying, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The point is, God didn't strike somebody dead. There's not a clear judgment as far as from nature or from some lightning from the sky when people commit wicked things. Sometimes people get away with murder. I mean, there's not a clear judgment at that time. Therefore, what people end up thinking is that there is no judgment at all. And that's the basis for a lot of their behavior and activity, that there's no judgment. So he asks that. He just despises, verse 4, the riches of his goodness. God, that's such a weird thought, but you all think the goodness of God is a good thing, and everybody relies on, oh, we're so glad God is good. We're so glad God is good. But then on the other hand, people use the goodness of God as an excuse to do the wrong thing. So there's no lightning strike at the parade. There's no fire or when the house doesn't burn down when people are committing adultery. None of that happens, and so people think, well, it's okay. It just, God's not going to judge this. The point is, it's not time for the judgment yet. That happens later. But this is how people treat the goodness of God. And forbearance, it says. Goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, this is verse 5, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you continue to violate the audience he's talking to. You continue to violate your conscience. You continue to violate the revealed will of God. And all you're doing, Paul says, look, you're just storing up wrath and making God mad. You continue to use his goodness as an excuse to do what you're doing. And you continue to justify your life because of what you know. And you continue to throw this in other people's face and throw it in God's face even. And so he says, after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. You just keep building it up. You keep storing it up and you're just making God. I mean, everybody's experienced this. You watch someone do something and you think, you know, they shouldn't. I don't like what they're doing. And it's wrong what they're doing. And you watch and they do it again. And then they keep doing it. And what's happening in you is you're just getting more and more angry. I'm watching this go on and watching this go on until finally it's like, no, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to stop this. But all the time that person's doing this thing that they're doing, this violation of their own conscience, this violation of God's laws, they're thinking, oh, well, I'm getting away with it. Nobody's stopping me. Nobody's intervening. And I seem to be enjoying myself. And then, especially as a parent, I mean, you watch, and it's like that's sometimes the importance of, you know, you just need to nip these things in the bud. But God has a judgment day, and this is not the judgment day. So things happen that are just going to happen. He's not going to control it all. He's going to let it go, and he's going to judge it all. He's going to allow your heart to be tried through this whole process. So Paul goes through verses 5 and after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God. So that's going to be a day when he does this, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is one of the few times in these, well, many times really in these few verses, where Paul discusses behavior of somebody in a way that's uncomfortable to us, where he doesn't seem to differentiate what someone's looking for in life and their behavior. And so he'll say you're going to be judged according to your deeds. He'll say it a couple of other times here. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do they get? Eternal life. That's the reward. But unto them that are contentious, they keep ignoring the conscience, they keep ignoring the revelation, they keep despising the goodness of God. What does that define them as? Contentious. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. That's another word we're afraid of, obedience. Obey the truth and obey the gospel. Paul talks about that in Thessalonians. But obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. This is the reward that they get. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But, and here he makes the same argument again, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Wow. The same guy that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, also says this. And if your theology doesn't accept both of these things, either Paul's contradicting himself, or we need to back up and figure out what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Because the same Paul that says Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, also says this. Glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. And here's the point. I don't want to get lost in the works things. That's probably another subject matter. But Paul seems to assume that everybody understands what he's talking about. He's just making an argument here. The point is, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Now, if you're a Jewish person and you think you're privileged because you're Jewish and you have the law, which you are, you're privileged because you have been given revelation from God. However, God is still not a respecter of your person. And you're not right with God because your nation was given something. This is why the prophets had so much trouble with Israel. They continued to struggle with trying to get Israel to understand, trying to get the nation to understand, you are not, let's use the term we all understand, you are not eternally secure because you are Israelites. You do not have a blank check by God because you're the nation of Israel. And the Israelites kept saying, look, you gotta fix this. You gotta straighten up. And they say, why? We're Israelites. We're God's chosen people. And so Paul is dealing with that mentality. And the point of this is verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. Yes, he gave a nation out of all other nations a lot of things he didn't give any other nation. However, the individuals in that nation are not saved or have eternal life or justified with God because they were given these things. They were given these things to be a light to other nations. However, they took those things and made themselves self-righteous. Hey, we're righteous because we have these things. And so Paul is, I mean, he's just chipping away at this thing and says, look, there's no respect of persons with God. And something we need to understand and realize. So Paul emphasizes, and this is going to be a feature of the new covenant. The new covenant in Jesus Christ emphasizes individual priesthood. It's individual. It's not what your dad believed. It's not what your church believed. It's not what your grandma believed. It's individual. And if Jesus Christ is never personal to you, if he's never the Son of God to you, then you don't partake of any of the individual blessings that come with that. For there's no respect of persons with God. So Paul does, a few things with all of this. When we get to verse 11, that's the point. And he's going to reemphasize now that God will judge individuals. Individuals. There's so many other verses I'm going to show you. We'll get to them in a second. So eternal life is not a racial matter. It's not a racial matter now. It's not going to be a racial matter in the future. It's not a racial matter. Eternal life is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And whoever, in fact, when Paul says that in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a quote from a prophet. That's Old Testament. That's Zephaniah. Whosoever. And the key word there is not call. The key word is whosoever. Because he's dealing with a Jewish mentality of we're good, we're okay, you're not. And Paul's like, look, God's not a respecter of persons, whosoever. And this isn't Paul's theology. This is Old Testament prophet theology. So he's going to reemphasize in verses 12 through 15. Here we go, or 16. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. There you go. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. he's just sort of flattening the ground here. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or also excusing one another. All right, don't get lost in the doers of the law justified and think eternal life, all that stuff. The argument is pretty simple. The Gentiles, when the Gentiles condemn themselves and when they live a life that is moral and they believe that, you know, murder is wrong and adultery is wrong, and they believe those things and they live their lives by those things, Paul says, look, they understand a law in their hearts. They got it. You, on the other hand, have a written code. And you don't obey that. So as many as don't have the law and they live by the law, they show that in their hearts, they have an understanding of God's revelation. Whereas the Jews have a very clear written revelation of God that they don't abide by. And so Paul's just reinforcing this point over and over. Not the hearers of the law are just before God. You're not just because God gave you Moses and the law. That doesn't make you just. It makes you just if you're going to live morally and if you're going to abide by this, your conscience and the revelation you have. But if you just have a law, that doesn't make you anything. It gives you some advanced revelation, so to speak. But it does. If you're not going to obey it, it doesn't make you anything. So Paul reemphasized God's going to judge the individuals. And so he separates them out again. Look, Gentiles sometimes do what Jews are expected to do. And then sometimes the Jews don't do what they should be doing. And God's going to judge the individuals. And you don't get a check just because you were born to Jacob. Verse 16 then. He says, in the day, so this is the judgment time now. Now he deals with the judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So this is part of the gospel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection. It also includes all of the life of Jesus Christ and all of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this is part of it. It's the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, this again, is not something new. Jesus Christ said this over and over. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you pray, how did he say pray? When you pray, pray in what? In pray in not public. Yeah. And he says, when you pray, pray in secret. So the judgment of the secrets is not necessarily a bad thing. It's bad or good. It follows the same thought when Jesus Christ says, look, when you pray, pray in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. And why did he say that? What was the point of that? Check your motive. That way you're not doing it to be seen by people. Because if you want the praise of men, you don't want the praise of God. So when you pray, pray in secret. Therefore, and your Father who hears you in secret will bless you openly. If you fast, fast in secret. And who were the people who weren't doing that? The Pharisees. So they make it all open and public what they're doing and all their religious events and all the things they're doing. Hey, by the way, we're fasting today. And so they make their faces sad and they put stuff on their faces and they make it look really, you know, gaunt and it's bad and we're very holy and pious and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, that's a show. That's a show. And they got what they wanted. They got the approval of men. But they didn't get the approval of God. So when you pray, pray in secret. And the Father, my Father in heaven, will hear you in secret, and then he'll reward you. When you fast, do it in secret. When you, what's the other thing? Alms. I think he talks about alms. But the point is, this judgment, the secret judgment, it's the same teaching that Jesus Christ had. God will judge the secrets of individuals. It doesn't necessarily mean bad. It can be bad because bad things are done in secret, but also good things can be done in secret. So on the other hand, let me show you a verse here. Psalms, I think, is one. Psalm 44. We'll just do this one. Psalm 44:20. Psalm 44 and verse 20. So Romans 2 is perfectly consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul is not creating new doctrine. He's not creating new ideas. He's explaining things in a very thorough way. Psalms 44, verse 20. This has to do with the secrets. It says, if we have forgotten the name of our God and stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. All right, now that's the bad side of it. You heard about the good side of it, where someone is literally believing and trusting God for help, for an answer to prayer, for some response. That's a good thing. And God hears that. That's faithful. That's not publicity seeking. That's faithful. On the other hand, things done in secret can be bad. And this is what the psalmist says. If we forgot the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Ezekiel talks about this and what some of the elders were doing in secret and stuff like that. But before we get back to Romans, look at Ecclesiastes. We stopped there, did that book. But this is the same thing Solomon said about the secrets. And this is part of the gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing. There you go. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the secret things can be good, and what Jesus Christ prescribed, do these things in secret. It tests your motives. It proves your motives. Then things can be done bad in secret. And God's aware of all of those things, the good and the bad. And all those things are brought to light at some point. So this all said, the main point of this is the individual is responsible for what they do with revelation from God. And if Jesus Christ is never personal, you don't get to partake of the individual blessings of Jesus Christ. And Paul is dealing first with the heathen people, just, you know, Gentiles. And then he deals with Jews. But his point over and over is now it is the individual responsibility before God. And I want to show you a couple in the Old Testament. This was this thing that was said over and over in preparation for the nation of Israel and the new covenant, really, that God was going to make in Jesus Christ. So, well, let's do this. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let me show you one in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel deals with this. Anytime these prophets are dealing with the new covenant, they start dealing with individual responsibilities of people. And the fact that, hey, just because you're an Israelite, just because you're a Jew, doesn't make you right with God. So Ezekiel 18 says this, verse 1. And this is what Paul is saying. This is what he's been saying all through chapter 2. Ezekiel 18:1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? What does that mean? Anybody got any guesses? Right. The children are paying for what the fathers did. And God says, that's not going to be the proverb. That's not going to be true anymore. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the individual personal responsibility that comes with the... It is a better feature, a better agreement between God and man. The old covenant was racial. It's if you're born to Jacob, you're in. If you're born to Aaron, you're a priest. In the new covenant, no, you don't get in unless you personally have a knowledge of God, unless you personally have a belief and an understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So then Ezekiel 18, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he goes through this little story about the son, or there's a just man, he does lawful and right, and he doesn't do bad stuff and all that kind of thing. And so verse 9 says, he has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He's just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. All right, so he individually has the right relationship to God. Then he has a son who's also a Jewish man. And his son thinks, well, I'm going to be wicked. And so he goes through in verses 10 through, 13. Goes through 13. And the son does exactly the opposite of the dad. And the son's wicked. And God says, well, he'll die. That soul's going to die. Why? Why? Because it's not racial. It's not biological. It's individual. It's personal responsibility. And then he says, well, by the way, that son had a son. And his son did right. And so that son, that grandson, is going to be justified before God because he did right. And it's not about teaching works and, you know, whatever we think of works and all that stuff. The point is, it's individual responsibility before God. And if you're a Jewish person who believes you're right with God because you have the law, this stuff is just like, no wonder the prophets had to fight through it. No wonder the Jews didn't want to hear this stuff. In fact, so this is Ezekiel. This is about 600 years before Jesus Christ is born. I'll show it to you again. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah says the same things about this responsibility. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. New covenant, this is what Jeremiah is talking about. The new covenant in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, again, 600 years before Jesus Christ is born, he's prophesying of the way God is going to use the work of Jesus Christ and the change in the relationship relationship really that God has with, I don't know if it's a, it kind of is, but anyway, verse 27, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so will I watch over them to build up, to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's not your father's religion anymore. It's yours. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. That's individual, personal responsibility. And if you think it was, if you're an Israelite in this day and you thought it was because you had the greatest nation on earth and God had given you the law, therefore you're exempt, Jeremiah just kind of kicks that whole idea over. Ezekiel does the same thing and says, no, it's individual. It's going to be individual. Everybody's going to be responsible. If a Jewish dad has a bad son, that son's responsible. If that son has a good son, well, that son's responsible. And he's going to be rewarded accordingly. And so over and over, summed up, Paul says it in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. He hasn't been, he's not going to be. And if you didn't understand, we'll get to it in, when we get to Romans 7. But if you don't understand that the old covenant has to end with the death of the husband, it has to end at the cross. It has to. Paul's going to explain that. That's why the new covenant is going to be made. And so that's he's going to be explaining that in Romans 7. Now, one last place. Acts chapter 10. Paul dealt with this in Romans. Peter is trying to work through all this. He's trying to understand the nature of this new covenant. Clearly it's for the Jews. Yeah, clearly it's for the Jews. What's unexpected is it's also for everybody else. It's clearly for Israel. It's clearly for the individual Israelites first, which Paul said several times, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Not to the Jew only, and then to the something else to the Greek. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. So Peter's here trying to work this out. And this is Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. He's dealing with Cornelius, a Gentile, an Italian man, who's a devout man, a good man, just doesn't have clear understanding of Jesus Christ, doesn't have clear understanding of the nature of eternal life and stuff like that, forgiveness of sins, and Peter's going to explain it. And in the process, Peter's going to learn. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, there's that word we're afraid of, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word, so it went to the Jew first, that word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This is Jesus Christ's ministry here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. That's one of the words that we seem to throw around is witnesses. Witnesses means you saw this. And he dedicated this to a few witnesses. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. That's Paul's talking about judgment in Romans 2. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What's the key point or the key word in verse 43? Do it. Whosoever. That's the point. Whosoever. Not to the descendants of Jacob. Whosoever. Yeah, he went to Israel first. They received the law. They had a Messiah coming. It's all the process there. But the surprise was, I guess the surprise and the needed change in the Jewish mentality was, yeah, he's coming to Israel, but he's not just coming for Israel. It's for the whole world. It's for everybody. It's for whosoever. And that wasn't even a new thing. That was something the prophets struggled to explain to the Jews all through their history. It's whosoever. You're given light as the nation of Israel in order to be a light to whosoever. You're not given light and that makes you justified. You're given light and revelation for a purpose. And so Peter starts to, he understands it. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the shock. That this wasn't just for Israel. This was for whosoever. And so in Romans chapter 2, really the whole chapter is going to be dealing with this in this way. We'll stop there with Romans 2. But do what? They weren't baptized yet either. Yeah, they received the Holy Ghost. They're not even in water yet. So there's something to all that. But this is Paul explaining. Really, he's explaining Christianity is what he's doing. He's just explaining Christianity, and having to undo a lot of bad thinking that even the prophets had to deal with. And this is why they were so despised a lot of times. But Paul is the guy because he understands the scriptures. He is so thoroughly versed in the Old Testament that he puts all of this stuff together. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray it's been helpful. I pray that you would make the applications that need to be made here. Help us learn our Bibles better, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.